I'd like to just convey a couple things right up front. First of all, I want you to understand, when I come to a church, I ask God to give me a taste of his love for you especially. And I am sensing that this morning. I hope you can understand the kindness of the Lord, the goodwill of the Lord towards you, his love for you. He's not done. He has put you here for such a time as this. He is pleased with the love you have for one another and the friendly spirit. Kathy and I were in a rural church for 12 and a half years, and we keep remarking to each other, oh, this is just like that church. Yeah, just a loving church family in a community that needs to not just hear about Jesus, but see it in a community where people love one another. So good job, Jesus, and good job, God's people. So let's pray, and let's ask for a blessing from the Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you really do love us to the uttermost, through thick and thin, through everything. You know everything about us, and I pray today, more than information, more than a religious exercise, I pray, oh Lord, would you grant us a fresh encounter with yourself? Would you open up the scriptures to us? Would you give strength to the weary? Would you give hope to the despairing and the discouraged? Would you bring conviction to the distant and the proud? Would you bring fresh hope to those who need a dose of encouragement this morning? Would you open our eyes, help us to see yourself more clearly through your word? In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Well, today I get to talk about a subject I'm sure you've all heard about before, conversion. What is conversion, and what does that have to do with you and with me? Well, there are three issues that are always there in the body of Christ. Issue number one, there are people who are genuinely saved, but because of a chronic issue of sin or a time of great suffering in their life, they begin to doubt whether God's even there and whether they really are saved. So there's genuinely saved people that doubt their salvation and have that thing going on inside of them. Well, this passage today can speak to that fresh hope and reminding you of what you already know, what is already true of you, that you are genuinely his and he's changed you. So that's one group that hopefully are going to be very encouraged. There's another group, a surprising group, and this is where people who think they're saved but aren't. It is possible to be a moral, Bible-believing, Bible-versed, dutiful, religious, observant, and principled person, but never have been radically changed by Jesus Christ at the center of where you really live and are. It is possible to conform to a religious system, and I'll tell you, if you're a young adult, if you're a teen, if you're someone, it is so easy just to conform to mom and dad's church and have a secondhand faith and not have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ where he comes into you and you say that he's your Lord because of how he's changed you. So just an FYI, it is possible, sadly, to be religious but unsaved. So this passage today hopefully will be an aha moment if there's anyone in this room this morning in that place. But then there's something that applies to all of us, and that is, have you noticed that most people all around us here in Dayton and Yamhill County don't know Christ? Have you noticed that? Have you run into that? That there's this hostility against organized religion? Have you run into that before? That there's not only unbelief, but there's this real hard-hearted resistance to the faith, and there's this kind of private thing where people don't want people intruding into their secret, private, personal life. My home is my fortress of solitude. My life is my own. No trespassing. And so how do you do Jesus when that's the case? How do you do gospel when that's what's going on? Well, first of all, we have to understand what God is wanting to do in people's lives, and secondly, who he is sending to help them understand and receive that. And you've guessed it, he's sending them those he's already put right here, you. So hopefully, by the end of the message today, this wide group of people who live among people that don't know Jesus but want to see people coming to Christ but maybe not know how, we'll get some fresh fuel in the tank, fresh encouragement, some more insight as to what it is God's hoping to maneuver people into experiencing and how he goes about that. So how's that sound? Can I deliver on this promise? We'll have to see what God does, but we're going to make a good faith attempt. Amen? All right. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to pick up our passage. Paul has been talking about the transformation in chapter 3, about absent from the body is present from the Lord, our hope in heaven, eternity. He's giving the Corinthian church a hope not based in this life or this body, but a hope for if this tent is torn down, we have one in the heavens. We're going to be with the Lord, and we're of good courage. So he's trying to encourage discouraged people, and he's trying to let them know they can't lose. Instead of feeling like you can't win, you actually cannot lose. And so he's really ministering to that. And there's these people who are among the Corinthians who are insinuating that Paul is a nut, that Paul is illegitimate. Don't listen to Paul. Listen to one of us super apostles, the most eminent kind of apostle. We're the ones who have the real thing, and he's just this, you don't want to listen. So Paul is defending his ministry and revealing his motives to this group of people who are being tested in their loyalty and understanding of where he's coming from. So that makes sense? So we pick it up, verse 14. Actually, let's go to verse 13. For if we're beside ourselves, it is for God. You think I'm crazy? Let me tell you who I'm crazy for. It's because of the Lord I'm a nut, okay? If you think I'm a nut, it's because of Jesus. He made a nut out of me, all right? But if we're of sound mind, it is for you. If Paul is saying, I'm also giving you wisdom and showing you how to live and very sound and sensible and wise under the Lord. And so that's for you, Corinthians. So people are saying, yeah, I am a nut for Jesus, but I'm clearly sane when it comes to you and helping you. And if you want to know what really drives me, what's behind what I do, what makes sense of the crazy and the sane, here it is, the love of Christ, the love from Christ and the love for Christ, the reciprocated love of Christ controls us. That's in the driver's seat. That's what's behind. You remember that church in Revelation? They did all the right things, but Jesus said, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Boy, that's kind of possible to do everything right for the wrong reason. Very possible. So Paul is saying, let me tell you why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm doing because I love the Lord, because he first loved me, and I love him back. And that's what makes sense. And what is this love? What's the conclusion? There's a judgment. He's going to judging this, coming to reckoning this, that one died for all. Therefore, all died. And you're like, what does that have to do with the love of Christ? That doesn't make sense. Do you remember in Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I, the new me, lives by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who delivered himself up for me. I'm living for him. Why? He loved me. He loved me to the point of dying for me when I was a persecutor and a violent person and working for the enemy, persecuting his church. He loved me then. And therefore, the love of Christ controls me. It's fuel for my flame. And therefore, because he died, I died with him. All died. Anyone here have a home mortgage? Don't want to put anyone on the spot. Yeah, okay. Have you ever had you bought a house, you have a mortgage, and then the company that funded your loan sells the loan to someone else? And then they sell it to someone else. And it takes about three times before you finally have the company that actually you're going to be paying for most of that mortgage. You follow me? You understand? So whoever purchases the debt owns the debt. Make sense? Well, back in Roman Greek times, if you were in debt, you were sold into slavery. And whoever purchased the debt owned you. So I want you to imagine a Savior on a cross funding through his infinite life a payment so great it purchased all the debt before God of all humanity, and he owns all the debt, and therefore, who else does he own? Us. One died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, verse 15, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. It's not about self. Hello, American culture. It's like we have this radio station, K-Me, all me, all the time. K-Me, that's playing inside of us. And then we have this culture around us. It's like, you know, the old Burger King, we do it just for you. You're the one. Oh, you know. I mean, give me a break. I mean, that's drinking the Kool-Aid in some cult. I mean, give me a break. It's not about us and it's not about now. It's about him. And it's about eternity. And therefore, the love of Christ is controlling Paul, and it's saying, I died, and now he lives in me, and I live for him. Why would I live? Because he died and rose again for me, because he loved me that much. Now I'm his. He owns me. It's a labor of love. I'd like the Old Testament slave, I don't want to leave my master, bore my ear, and I get to stay in the master's house forever because I love my master, and I love him. You see, bond slaves of Jesus Christ, he's bought my debt and he owns me. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your bodies. Oh, some of these scriptures are starting to make sense, aren't they? So there's some implications of this debt purchase that Jesus has done. There's three therefores, and we're going to get to them. And here comes the first one, verse 16. The old reality no longer holds. Now, despite my otherwise enjoyment of the New International Version, I think here they kind of skimp a little bit, because what it really says is, therefore, we no longer know anyone according to the flesh. I want you to think of something. Have you ever heard the expression, born on the wrong side of the tracks? Okay, there's people who think, because I know where you were born, I know you. You follow what I'm saying? Because you look a certain way, I know you. Because you're from a certain class of people, I know you. Because you're from a certain country, I know you. But do they know us? Because you're in that particular family, because your parents are a certain way, I know you. That's called fleshliness, sin nature thinking, knowing according to the flesh. The old no longer holds. So what we're talking about here is knowing people, recognizing people according to the flesh. And what is the flesh? Well, the flesh is a good synonym. It really means body, but it could be bodily descent. What tribe are you from? What nation? Who are your parents? Where do you live? Because in the ancient world, and in a lot of thinking in America, if we know where you're from and what color you are and what class you're from, then we judge you. Or we think you're it. Can go praise or condemnation. Can go one or the other. So there's a physical descent. Paul talks about being of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, boasting in the flesh, which is boasting in his pedigree and his physical descent. Oh, I'm not just from any group. I'm a Pharisee. I'm one of the strictest people. So it can also be performance. I outperform other people. I brag and boast in how much better performing I am. I'm the star, and you're like average. And I'll tell you, this has so much relevance because, let me ask a question. How many of us feel like America worships everlasting youth? And I'll tell you, the older you get, the more you're like, you don't fit that. Okay? Yes, I used to have a beautiful mane of blonde hair when I was 17. My wife is laughing because the ravages of age. Okay? When in a culture that worships youth, and how does that work with body image? You don't fit the ideal. You have the wrong kind of body. You don't look like this person or that celebrity or whatever. And all this freight of comparison and condemnation, what Paul is saying is, that's out. That's done. That's over. For the Christian, all that's gone. The old has passed away. It's done. That knowing people according to flesh, according to their body, according to their parentage, according to their heritage, according to their superiority of whatever earned status, the right party, the right beliefs, the right traditions, the better achievements, the higher performances. And he goes on to say in Philippians, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. So that's why it says, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, we knew him as a Palestinian Jew, a descendant of whatever tribe, Judah, and you know, we had him all figured out supposedly according to these markers and classifications and categorizations, and Paul says, we don't know him that way any longer. That's out. That's out. Who's in and who's in and who's out? Who's up and who's down? Who passes, who fails? Who's above, who's below? Who's approved and who's disapproved? See, the sin nature loves to judge and label and categorize and classify in a way that makes us look good and them look bad. Or in a way that makes us part of the inside and tells people, oh, you're out. See, Jesus destroys all that. He overthrows it. He levels it. Maybe we really need to move out of the Old Testament in our carnal thinking, in our sin nature thinking, because it's over. It's over. See, this has radical, frightening, exciting implications for the kingdom of God, for the gospel of God. We can go to any person out there and know, no matter what group they're a part of, what skin color they have, where in the world they live, what their nationality is, what their performance level, what their athleticism, what their beauty, what their moneyed, whatever category, that is no longer relevant. It's been overthrown. It has. We no longer recognize anyone according to the flesh. Even though we knew Christ, we don't know him that way any longer. And here is the challenge. It is so easy, however big or small our church is, to have an inner circle and a bunch of outsiders. It's human nature, sadly. And you know what the beautiful thing about a church like this? You guys, in your love for one another, in your heart for other people, you can create a whole nother kind of family that stands in contrast to the families who are broken and dysfunctional and hurting and feuding and alcoholic and whatever is in the community, whatever is out there. And by the way, we minister 12 and a half years to the hillbillies, the militias, the white supremacists, poachers. We had poachers. We had all kinds of interesting people up in Lewis County, Washington, where we were ministering. Rebels to the last man, basically. Bunch of rebels, and God loved them. People who've been told by our society, you're rural poor, you have no value. Jesus said, I love you. You're the person I'm looking for. I want you. Yeah, that's powerful. Well, that'll fly in the New York Times and whatever. Yeah, see, that's countercultural. That's very different. So that's the old. Anyone here glad the old is overthrown and gone? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? Amen? But that means you got to give up the stuff that make you think you're better, right? Or above, or an insider. You got to lay that down for Jesus. That's over. Because something better has come. something better, way better. The real thing, the eternal thing, has come. Let's keep reading. Therefore, second therefore, the new reality has arrived. The old reality no longer holds. And point two, the new reality has arrived. Verse 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone, if you're in Christ, if Christ is in you and you're in him, there's some good news for you. You're a new person. The old you died, and a new you truly, really, honestly was born. You're a new person in Jesus Christ. You have been transformed. We're talking about conversion. And we find this in other places where Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You need an intervention from above to come in and literally cause you to be reborn on the inside in your innermost self. You need to become a brand new person, and God alone can give that miracle. And if you don't have that miracle of conversion, Jesus says, you will not see the kingdom of God. And later in Matthew, he talks about, in I think it's, let's say, I want to say 18:3. Unless you're converted and become like children, you shall not, again, see the kingdom of God. So conversion is pretty important. We live in a culture that is not guilty. They don't feel guilty. So when we preach a message of forgiveness for the guilty, they go, eh, eh. I don't feel guilty, eh. Do you feel dead on the inside, unable to change? Trapped, oppressed, hitting your head against the wall. You keep doing the same things over and over, and it's killing you, and it's destroying you. I have some great news in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ changes the unchangeable, the impossible person. He makes them a new person. Hallelujah! That's good news. And that might be more relevant than forgiveness. The gospel is so much bigger than forgiveness for the guilty. It's cleansing for the ashamed. It's life for the dead. It's transformation for the unable to change, stuck, trapped person. My friends were sitting on a warehouse full of aviation fuel, and somebody tossed a grenade. Boom, 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 boom. The implications are blowing up and exploding all around us. And here we are in self-pitying, all these things are happening. It's like ridiculous. We're sitting on the greatest thing ever, and we have the answer. God can change what human beings cannot. We can't change ourselves, and praise God, we don't have to. He can change us. He can come in. So what is conversion? Well, anyone here old enough to remember Uncle Ben's converted rice? Okay. So whatever multinational corporation that owned the Uncle Ben brand, they would take sticky rice and they baptize it in some who knows what kind of chemical cocktail, and it would come out non-sticky. Okay? So conversion is taking something, doing something to it, and it changes it. It turns one thing into another. If you were to travel to Europe, you'd have to convert American money into euros or British pounds if you go to the British Isles. But currency conversion, you take one kind of currency and you turn it into another. God takes old kind of human beings, and he converts them into a new person in Jesus Christ. That's conversion. That's what he's in the business of doing. Amen? And if you are genuinely saved, you're going to say, that happened to me. I am a new creature in Jesus Christ. In fact, if it hasn't happened to you, Jesus says, if you're not born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. So this is a critical issue. It's not whether someone is a nice person. You know, there's this McMinnville or Dayton or Oregon Nice. We let people take turns when there's traffic. We let them come in, much to the infuriation of people behind us. But we're nice to people. And somehow that makes us feel good, like we're good. And the Lord is saying, that's not good enough. That's not the real thing. Oregon nice is not really nice. Okay? So verse 18 then says, and where does this come from? All these things are from God. Okay. So you're asking me, all right, that's, yeah. Okay, so how do I explain that to someone? How do I help someone understand that? How this is kind of important. How do I explain this? Well, let me give you a word picture that is in part two of the training. Okay, I'm going to give you a little teaser for part two. So here it is. Faith is like a pipeline, a conduit, okay? So I want you to imagine a circular pipe that's swirling around the same yuck. We're swirling the same liquid around over and over and over. That's the self trusting the self. That self is hooked into the self, and we're trying to cure the self by swirling around more of the self into the same issues and problems. That's what America teaches people to do. The self is the answer to the self. Wrong. Or try it. I have tried it. It is a complete fail. I'm sure you've tried it, and you've discovered, like I, that's a total fail way. Just swirl around the same materials in that circular pipe. Yeah. And how do you decouple that pipe from self? See, here's where we're getting. So how many people here in Oregon like control? That little scared, knowing laugh, yeah. How many Christians love control? Yeah, the joke's on us, every last one of us, right? So what faith is faith is decoupling, giving up, being vulnerable, decoupling me from me and trusting Christ with me. I hook in to him. I decouple from self, and I, in vulnerability and losing, I hand control, I become vulnerable, I hook in to him. Now, if you hooked into some pipeline and there was nothing flowing in that pipe, would hooking into that pipe do you any good? If you're trying to go for some oil, I'm going to hook in and get some oil, petroleum flowing in this pipe, and it was an empty pipe, would it help you? Wouldn't help you. But what if you hooked into an infinite source? It never ran out. What if this was a two-chamber pipe that flowed out your yuck, your self stuff, and put it on Jesus on the cross? It outflowed the bad, the death, the sin, and it put it all on Jesus. It's flowing out from you, and it's put on him. And now from him comes life, comes perfect righteousness, comes Jesus himself flows in the inflowing side of the pipe, and he comes to live within you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when I was it was just 2 days ago, wasn't it? Friday night, I go out with city pastors. We patrol downtown McMinnville in godless hours in the middle of the night. It takes me days to recover. It's brutal, but it's worth it. And I'm talking to this young woman. Our team circulate around, and this is our second time around with her. I'll call her Julia. And Julia grew up in a hellish, hyper-religious, alcoholic dad and a do-whatever, enabling mom. I mean, beautiful. Not a great family. And here she was on the streets, middle of the night, and then she confessed she struggles with alcoholism and lesbianism. And the thing that was holding her up was, if I gave control to God of my sexuality, what will happen to me? That was her crown jewel. Okay, that was, for me, when I was 17, and I used to be a heavy metal bass guitarist. Yes, I know, it's a stretch, it really is. I really did used to be that in the late 70s and early 80s. Honestly, I kid you not. And in fact, it was even worse. I was a sorcerer. I had friends who were Satanists. I was one of those teens. And I persecuted a Christian when I was a junior in high school. There was a kid in our PE class who was an open Christian, and we just tormented him. We just mocked him. We just despised him, I did that. And then the band I was in broke up. My ticket to stardom. I was going to be a rock star. And I had a pretty girlfriend, and she dumped me. I'm like, wait a minute. I went from having it all at 17, thinking the sky's the limit, to having nothing. And so I plunged deeper into drugs and escape and occultism. That next 6 months, it was the darkest season of my life. And my parents' liberal Presbyterianism that denied the reality of the Bible and the reality of Jesus was no help to me at that point, except to suggest that Christianity wasn't true. Look everywhere else but God and the Bible. Yeah, thanks for the help. Yeah, like not. So here I am. After 6 months of that, I look in the mirror. I didn't like what I was seeing. I started asking questions. Why am I destroying myself? Is there anything in life that lasts? And I don't know to this day why I opened a fourth grade RSV red award Bible from my Presbyterian church, but I was going through books. I reached for that. It crinkled open because it had never been opened. Like, and I opened it to Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And I read, it's kind of an interesting thought. Why don't you let Jesus speak for himself? Don't listen to messages about Jesus. Let him talk to you. And so I was reading in Matthew 5, and wow, I could do my, whoa, dude, yeah. So everything this guy says is truth. Yeah, so instantly my search was narrowed down to Jesus. And there came a point where I was afraid I'd lose all my party buddies, I'd lose all my friends if I was his. For 3 months, I tried to control and manage my addictions and tried to be this good person described about in the Sermon on the Mount. The harder I tried, the worse I behaved. I was in the cycle of being crushed, and the thing I was afraid of losing was control. And the issue of control was friends. For this girl I was talking to, it was her sexuality, and that was her loss of control place. For me, it was friends. And I remember 3 months of misery. I was living Romans 7. The harder I tried to be righteous, the worse I lived. I was in Romans 7 for 3 months. Don't recommend it. Not a great strategy for life. So here I was broken. I came back from a party, utterly thin to myself, and I just remember thinking, okay, even my friends, take it. I give up. I trusted him with me. I wasn't that sophisticated to describe it like that, but basically I put me in Christ's hands, including friends. The last hurdle had fallen. And I didn't expect anything. I went to bed. I wasn't expecting any miracles, lightning strikes. It was more of like a dying. I just gave up and went to bed. And the next morning when I got up, I was struck by, first of all, I felt clean on the inside in a way I'd never felt clean before. Like someone had scrubbed me totally within. I was clean. And I had these wonderful thoughts, and I'm going to heaven. And I'm forgiven. And when I spun and sat up in the bed and got my Bible open, I knew the author, and he was living in me, and he was talking to me. When I was reading the book, he was talking to me on the inside. And I got up, and I showered, and I got a black hefty garbage bag, and I took all my bongs and roach clips and cocaine mirrors and every bit of contraband, and I had the power to throw it away. I had the power to change and be a new person I wanted to be but never could be until Jesus came in. That's conversion, by the way. And then because I had nothing to hide, I could actually talk to my parents and not try to barricade myself in my room lest I be discovered and found out as the fraud that I was. So now I could live an open life relationally. I didn't have to hide anything anymore. It was wonderful. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus has had to work on this guy for many decades, and I've changed as much since then as I did then, because there's just a lot of problems. He's got his work cut out for him, doesn't he, when he gets you and he gets me. It's a lifelong project, okay? But conversion begins, that lifelong conversion, that change, that's completed when we go to be with the Lord. That's conversion. Has anything like that ever happened to you? Have you been converted? Are you born again? And if it hasn't, would you like it to? Would you like it to? Would you like it to? This is what we're helping people. Be positioned to the place where they yield control, trusting Jesus with themselves and trusting him for a rescue, a miracle of conversion that only he can do, removing the bad and letting the good and the life and the righteousness and the person of Jesus himself come in. That two-chamber pipe, outflow and inflow, I love it. And you can use that, you can steal it. You can use it with people, you know, I give you permission, okay? You can use that word picture. How long do I have, Matt? Do I have to end at noon? A little earlier? Typically. Okay. Well, we'll just take a few minutes to finish out point three, which is we have a new mission. Look at verse 19. Namely, God, well, let's go back to the last part of 18. All these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the service, the ministry of reconciliation, bringing two unreconciled parties at war together in peace. Namely, and what is this ministry? Namely, God did the ministry. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he committed to us the word, the message of reconciliation. And so the third point is, a new mission has been given. Verse 20, the third, therefore, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. And there should really be a colon there. And here's, let me give a little quick story, and then I'll illustrate what Paul's talking about. 14 years after World War II ended in the Philippines, there were these Japanese soldiers who never heard the news the war was over. And over a decade after World War II ended, they were still fighting World War II. And they like shoot at villagers. In fact, there was a woman in Winlock, Washington, a Filipino gal, older gal, who said, my uncle was killed by one of those guys, which I was giving this very message and went, oh, wow, well, that's confirmation. Thanks, Lord. But yeah. And the Filipinos forgave these guys because they never understood the war was over. God has settled the war. The war of God versus humanity. On his side, he has done everything he had to do, paid all the prices, satisfied all the debts, all the causes of conflict. He has settled forever in the life, death, and resurrection of his son. The war's over. And when these guys finally got the message, the Japanese government said, the war's over, come home. Come home. The war's over. And so Paul is basically saying, here's our message. I beg you, on behalf of Jesus Christ, I beg you, please be reconciled. Please be reconciled. The war's over. You don't have to fight him anymore. Come home. Be reconciled. It's all over. It's all been settled. It's all, come home. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on your behalf. Sin has been settled. Christ became sin for you that you might become the righteousness of God in him. That's called justification. That's a big Bible word, but I'll tell you this. God doesn't just remove bad. He adds the good. It's as if you've obeyed him perfectly in all areas of life at the perfectly, infinitely right level for all time. You get credited with perfect righteousness. And now when you stand before God, you stand as someone as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. You want to talk about confidence. How would you like to come to God in the confidence that you're as righteous as Jesus himself? Because the gospel says you are. That's how righteous you are in the presence of God, thanks to Jesus Christ, who took your sin, became sin for you, and gave you, gifted you freely, up front, the whole enchilada with his perfect righteousness. That's yours. That's what justification, righteousing, means. So that's it, a new mission, and we get to be the messengers that say, the war is over, come home. Please, come home. Come home to God. The war is over. You don't have to fight him anymore. It's over. Wow. Maybe today you've had your doubts, you've had your struggles, you've had your discouragements, you've had your trials. But hearing this today, you're thinking, yeah, I know the Lord. I'm born again. He's changed me. Be comforted if that's you. You're truly saved. And people who are truly saved, they don't talk about, I did this, I did that. They talk about Jesus. Jesus died for me. Jesus made me right. Jesus forgave me. It's Jesus. He's the one that I point to as my confidence. And if that's you, hallelujah. And you may be here today, and you may be saying, I've been working a system. I've been conforming to a religion. I've been climbing the ladder. I've been scaling the pyramid of Christian behavior and conduct and conformity to a church, but I don't know if I've ever been born again and truly converted. And if that's you, I'll bet you any elder and Matt or myself, we'd love to chat with you and just make sure if anything's unsure. And finally, my friends, every one of us has all kinds of people in our life that don't know Jesus. And we can begin praying now for their conversion. And we can be thinking of that double-sided pipe, decoupling from self, hook it into Jesus, and then the outflow and the inflow, he alone can do what only he can do, the miracle of conversion. That's what we're hoping to see happen in people's lives. So you might ask me, well, I'm not loud and talkative and upfront like you, so why would I want to come to some workshop on Friday? Why would I want to give up my precious Friday night and half-day Saturday to come to some workshop? Ugh. Okay? Well, first of all, it's not a seminar. It is a workshop. We're going to work. But we're going to have a lot of fun working around our tables, practicing what we learn. We're going to put some, and I'll tell you something, quiet people who care, who meet needs, who notice, who feel deeply compassion for other people, who listen. You'd rather listen than talk? Great. God can use you. In fact, you're the person of the hour. God wants to deploy a whole bunch of listening, quiet people out into the world where they already are to listen and get people to tell you their life stories and find out where Jesus might be able to touch them and change them. That's what we're going to be doing Friday, Saturday night. So I'm going to end with one thing. Don't ask yourself, do I want to do this? Ask this, does Jesus want me to do this? Does he want me to do this? And if he wants you to do it, let no excuses, no barriers, nothing stand in your way. And if he has something else for you Friday, Saturday night, you follow him. You go where he wants you to go without guilt, without condemnation. Make sense? Okay, so Matt, I think I've used up my time allotment, got myself in plenty of trouble, created lots of controversies for you to try to figure out and settle here. Hallelujah. So let's pray and seal this in the Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this delightful group of people and the evident love you have and how you've made this message so much better than it should be. Thank you for your love for them. I pray, seal these things, write them in our hearts, let not the enemy steal them away, and put a fire in our heart again, the love of Christ that will never be put out, that will fuel us to do whatever we have to do to bring people to a place of being reconciled to you. So God, thank you for this time. We just put it in your hands. Make the most of it. In Jesus' name, amen.